Good morning. Almost forgot the switch. How's everyone this morning? Are you all wilted from yesterday or you've been refreshed? Okay, and I hope you're all doing better than when you first came. That is always the hope. God is good, yes? Okay, yes. Well, was that Maddie the only person? You get a chocolate bar. Okay, see me after the service for a chocolate bar. The selection might be a little bit narrow, but you will find one. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me really. You don't have to stay. We'll be navigating away from here quite quickly, but you can turn to Matthew chapter 5, and that will be kind of where we begin. But let me just pray as you're making your way there, and we will continue on. So, Father, we love you. Lord God, we trust in you. You are a loving Father. We trust you. And Father, Lord, let what we look into here this morning, Lord, refresh and revive your people. In Jesus' name, we invite your presence, Holy Spirit, to come. And we ask that you come in a mighty way that we may sense and know how loved we are, how we are called to be your children. There is nothing that we can do apart from you. You are worthy and deserving of all praise and glory. And so, Father God, bless your word this morning. Let it be used, Lord. Let it be used in an effective way. We honor you, we love you, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone ever forgot their keys? Is the laughter and silence that's awkward, resembling a truth that I've just spoken over everyone's life? Have you ever forgotten something? Something that was important? You know, you forget it. This idea of being forgetful is kind of an interesting situation. It's because that moment of forgetfulness, when you actually realize that it's forgotten, do you know what I'm talking about? It's this realization of, Samantha's really nodding her head. And I wasn't even looking at her. This idea of really, really acknowledging forgetting that you forgot something. And in my life, you know, forgetting keys, there can be small things, there can be big things that you forget. Hopefully no people, but, you know, like we cannot forget that when we forget, it's helping us to understand that we've been preoccupied with things. But we remember remember what was preoccupying our minds that caused us to forget the keys. Have you ever thought of that? Like, because if that was the case, we would never forget anything ever again. And the simple fact that we keep forgetting things from time to time means that we never actually solve the issue of understanding why are we forgetting these things. It's because there is a division in our mind, in our heart, that is causing us to place more of a priority on something. Our mind is just kind of distracted maybe with something. Or there's other things that are needing to be taken care of, and then suddenly you forget. All that to say is that when we are preoccupied with things that are not what your identity is to speak to, then you're going to start to... you're going to forget some stuff. You might forget who you are in a small way. This morning, I was hoping to talk to you about what it looks like to have a fulfilled life. And so maybe we'll kind of navigate there, and we'll see where it goes. So fair game here this morning, wherever we go and how we land. I wrote this down. If we rest our hopes in the results and outcomes, then we will be unsatisfied. Because no matter how often they are fulfilled, you will always be looking for more later. Does that make sense? Any single measure that you are going to say, I'm looking for this outcome to take place, and say it doesn't happen, you're going to feel discouraged. You're going to say, you know what, am I doing something wrong? Well, you know, how can I align my way in a way that it would actually bring it to pass next time? I'm speaking to more than just small things. I'm speaking to the things that would actually find fulfillment in our lives, things that would satisfy you. For some, it could be success. For some, it could be prosperity. For some, it could be health. Maybe there's favor that you are wanting to be satisfied and fulfilled in your life. It could be even positive, healthy relationships. It could be situations that you're looking to find fulfillment in. If we rest our hopes in the outcome of that situation, you are going to be disappointed every time. It will not satisfy you. I was speaking with a friend the other day, and one of the things that was interesting that he shared, I get it, I've been there, because that's our life, right? There's life situations that we have. Things like success, health, prosperity, favor, relationships. These are things that we want to have a fulfilling measure to. Everyone does. No one wants to say, well, you know what, my health, whatever. We want to have this fulfillment take place, but it will always disappoint it if it's placed in the wrong thing. And so it's not just a matter of putting a cart before a horse. This is literally exchanging the cart and the horse altogether. Because how we find our fulfillment should only be measured up by one thing. When we were in Bolivia, as some of you already are aware, some of you weren't, we were missionaries in Bolivia, long story short, we're back now. And we went through a lot down there. And the end story of it all is that God healed, he delivered us in a very moment's situation. For Cynthia, it was a few minutes on the floor where God just encountered her. For me, it was months. In that same measure, there was things in Bolivia that I think we were trying to find fulfillment in. And as much as we were called down to Bolivia, God called us there to serve, and we ministered, and there was some amazing things that took place. There was still, I think, towards the end, if I were to be all honest with everybody, I was trying to find fulfillment in what I was doing. Not what I was and what I was being. And when you try and find fulfillment, even ministry-wise, even things with regards to our faith, I was speaking to a friend of mine a few days, like I had said, and he says, I just want to see, more people saved. I want to see people healed and delivered. I want to see these things. Not that he hasn't experienced much. But he's like, I want to see these things that God speaks of. Great moves of God, of his spirit, of his power. And I got to thinking, I didn't actually address it, but I got to thinking to myself, I'm like, me too. But if I let that be what defines my fulfillment, I'm going to be disappointed. Because what happens if it doesn't happen? Or say it does happen, what about the next time? Or the next time after that? You'll always be wanting some sort of a more of something that isn't really bringing the fullness and satisfaction that you could have. We desire to see these things, miracles, healings, to rest our hopes on even prophetic words or winning souls. But if, again, that doesn't happen, we must find satisfaction and fulfillment in another place. We must find our satisfaction solely in Jesus. And I'm telling you, you can be praying and seeing so many things that Jesus is doing and still not have fulfillment in him. I am speaking from experience. This is not theory. He will never disappoint. He will never disappoint because he doesn't leave you. He's as close as your repentance to him. Let's just say. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, they're back on the rails. Here we go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And actually, in some versions, it says, they shall be filled. So in order, I'm a logical guy, many of you know. I like to analyze how things are worded just so that I can explain it better. And it says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So in order to be filled, what must you do? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. I know this is really obvious, but you know how unobvious things can be sometimes, right? In order for you then to be filled, satisfied fully to how God intended it, you have to hunger and thirst, not for just nothing, but for what he calls righteousness. This is Jesus speaking. This is a part of the Beatitudes. These are the things that would bless you. So perk up the ears. These are blessings upon us. Blessed are you if. I mean, there's obviously the potential of you not, but you will be blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. So there's two things that we have to look at. Number one, righteousness, which is God's approval, that which God approves of. No one can stand in that position in a natural sense. It's not possible, if that makes sense. Naturally speaking, you can't stand there. But the interesting thing with this is that Jesus has become that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. Paul is writing the Corinthian church. And this is what he says. But by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You are in that which Jesus is. So for you to hunger and thirst then after righteousness, which you can't do on a natural way, you have to be desiring or longing for something that you can't bring about naturally. But Jesus is the righteousness. He's the righteousness. So that means if you're to hunger and thirst after anything, you are to hunger and thirst after Jesus. There is no other answer. And therefore, then you will be filled and satisfied. I think there's a lot of dissatisfaction in our world today because we are trying to find satisfaction from the outcomes of following Jesus instead of from Jesus himself. If we don't add anything to Jesus, he is still everything. He is everything. But I make the mistake. We make the mistake. We say, Lord, we desire this blessing from you. We desire the healing from you. So you pursue the healing while at the same time, in a small way, forsaking the one who's actually going to provide the healing. Right? If we were to just seek Jesus and nothing else, where would we be? The best place, I mean, you'd be filled, satisfied. This is what the word says. You will be blessed if you hunger. Now, here's another thing. And this is a question that stumped many people. Actually, it's just me, to be honest. But what creates hunger and thirst in somebody? Hunger and thirst. Because at the same time as him saying, these are things that you should hunger and thirst for. Righteousness, knowing that to be Jesus, that you will be satisfied in that way. How can you develop, how can we know to hunger and thirst over it or for it? What does hunger and thirst look like? Turn with me to Psalm 107. I'm going to read from the beginning of just the first verse. We'll go to verse 9. It says here, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom he's purchased, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Isn't it an interesting concept that this applies to our world? This is greater than even the nation of Israel. This is alluding to something even further beyond because of the lands by which they are being called from, if you want to think of it that way. It says that they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way into an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. These words were spoken much before Jesus spoke them, but he's talking about this understanding of longing for that which you do not have. Longing for that which you do not have. or has not yet been fulfilled yet. Do we long for Jesus? That's a question. Do we long for him in such a manner as to be hungry and thirsty for him? As though it were to look like hunger or thirst. I don't know here, I mean, I've asked this at youth, it's kind of, when you're thirsty for something, what's the only thing on your mind? Something that, yeah, water, or something that will satisfy that thirst. When your stomach is so hungry that it feels like it's duct taped to your spine, some people know what I'm talking about, the only thing that will satisfy that is getting some food in your mouth. And so if Jesus is saying that you will be blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're searching for Jesus, you're hungering and thirsting for him, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. And it might come and approach you in a manner that you didn't even suspect or expect. Do we hunger for him in this way? In Psalm 34, verses 8 to 10, it also says, Psalm 34, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." The beginning of those verses, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I wonder if that tasting and seeing, that understanding of how good he is what drives us or draws us, let's say, to be hungry and thirsty for more of him. Not more healings. Not more deliverances. And hey, look, I believe in healing. I believe God delivers. I believe he restores. But again, when we seek the means or the end or whatever, you're going to sacrifice the means to that end, if that could be so confusing. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 35. This is Jesus' words here. He's speaking and he says in verse 35 of John chapter 6, he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So there you go. Both things are satisfied should you come to Jesus. So if our lives are lived in dissatisfaction, I'm thinking analytically here, logically, okay, who are we coming to? You say, "I'm coming to Jesus." Who are you coming to? "Well, I'm coming to him." You say, "Come to him," and that's, yeah, I'm following his words. Which Jesus are you coming to? Are you coming to Father Christmas, who will give you all of your needs? Are you coming to some sort of a guru? Which Jesus? Are you coming to some sort of a revolutionary that's going to somehow break down the establishment? Which Jesus are you coming to? See, the accuracy and authenticity of the Jesus to which we come bears what the promises suggest. If we exchange that, if we get offline from that, the authenticity of who Jesus is who we are to come to. Approaching and drawing close to him and believing satisfy all that is necessary. This same friend that I was chatting with, he'll go out from time to time and they'll go into Calgary and downtown and they'll share their faith. They'll share their faith. They have an amazing resource that they use and he was telling me, and he's like, "If I did this full time, I could see someone saved, two or three people saved a day." I mean, obviously, again, I think as people are talking, not that I'm not listening, but I'm like, why don't you just do that full time? But the thing is that he would go down also to where the Mustard Seed is, downtown, that core area, and then they would minister to the homeless people that are there. I mean, and he said, he always tells a story like this. He's like, you know, it's that initial thing, that initial lip, that if you could just get over, and then all of a sudden you're like sharing your faith with everybody. But it's that resistance. Has anyone ever felt that resistance? Okay, you don't all have to put your hands. I can put up my hand. Okay, there's some honest people here. Anyone who didn't put up their hand, then, well, anyway, so if you feel this resistance, he says, if you can just get past that resistance, that first little step of resistance, then it's like you have the freedom to share with everybody your heart. You're just in, I don't know if you want to call it a zone. Do zones exist in a faith? I think maybe they do. And you're in the zone and you're sharing your faith. And then you're, the Lord is showing him, like, go to this person or go to this side. He was saying there was one ramp they were on, this LRT station. And so no one was coming up their ramp. And so he's like, what do we do now? And he's like, Holy Spirit, what should we do? Go to the other side. They go to the other side, and immediately there's three people who come up. They share their faith with them. They said, we're looking for a church. We just moved here. Can we come to your church? Where's your church? And then after that, he's like, we need to go to the other side now. They went to the other side. Another guy came up. He was a former atheist, questioning God. Sometimes he said he'd go down to the homeless people, and they'd be sitting down there, and he says it'd be shocking how many times that they would ask the people who are down there. They're homeless, they don't have anything, and many of them have substance abuse issues, significant issues, depression and the like, and they'll say, have you heard of Jesus? They'll say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've heard of him. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. And it just kind of takes them aback. And then again, I mean, as he's sharing the story, I'm like, praise the Lord, they know Jesus. Do they know my Jesus? I don't have the monopoly on Jesus. I'm just saying, do they know Jesus? It's one thing to say that you know him, but do you know him? Do you love him? For no other reason. Jesus. He's the answer to every problem, every situation. He's the one in whom we find all fullness and satisfaction. That Jesus. I don't want to presume on anyone anything. But the Jesus that you know sometimes can be forgotten. Like I said, like our keys, when we become preoccupied with other things. There is measures to him and who he is, his heart, his love, his kindness, and his compassion that we forget if we become so focused on things that are not like him, of him, what he desires. Don't forget your keys. Don't forget Jesus. Don't forget who he is. If you can fondly remember that time when you first encountered him, when you met him, when you made a decision, let that be every single day the foundation from which you walk. Every single time. I'll tell you, when Cynthia and I had gone through everything that we had gone through, and, you know, again, I share this testimony multiple times, where I had my Bible school education. I had my $50,000 worth of education. But my theories mean nothing until you encounter Jesus. It changes everything. It changes everything. And I think fondly back to that time when he met me there and he encountered me and he touched my heart, and I thought, I could just love everybody. I could love the socks off anyone. Everyone. I just love, not that I don't love people, but what I'm trying to say is that that moment was such a measure of what I presume to be his kingdom. A reality in my life that I had never known before. Even though I had read through his word multiple times, his encounter, his touch. And there are times, and I'll be honest, because you might say, well, now that I've had my touch, that's good. I've met him and everything. And I say to myself, you know what? I want more of him and nothing else. And so for us here, even as a church, I just have to say, if that's not what we're doing, then I'm done. We're here to seek Jesus and see him glorified. I don't want anything else because nothing else will satisfy. Nothing will satisfy. No amount of time or energy or anything. So that's what we are here. If that's conflictive, there are a set of double doors out there. I love you. But I would also bless you. Jesus means more than anything. James says in his word, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Chapter 4, it says here, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Us drawing near to God draws him near to us. It's like one of those funny games that you'd, my son had, this is maybe culturally insensitive, a finger trap that has a cultural name that attached to the first. And like if you pull it, it won't let go. Have you ever seen one of these things? It's like equal and opposite. Like you draw near and he comes near. If you walk away, then what? Does he draw nearer? No. Draw near to him. Seek him. Hunger, thirst, continue to pursue. You know, the safest position that you can be is actually in pursuit. Moving forward, drawing near. Every moment of every day, nearer and nearer. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. This is these are amazing verses that are in a book. And like if you didn't have the opportunity to walk through the book study that we did on The Awe of God, by John Bevere. It was an amazing time. We had amazing groups that were there. We came to an understanding of, a true understanding of what it means to have a fear of the Lord. And he touches on one of the chapters and he kind of explains it this way, that, you know, obviously Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon later on, after he's become jaded with things. And this is what he says. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, Solomon, King in Jerusalem, vanities of vanities, or in some versions it says meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What advantage? Is there anything? There is no pursuit that will actually satisfy you, is what he's trying to say. Everything amounts to nothing at the end of the day. Man, what a depressing guy. Like, he had everything, and he saw that none of it amounted to anything until we get to the very end in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He comes to a conclusion. He says, this is the conclusion. When all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. He'd come to a conclusion. And at the end, he said, look, no matter what I have, no matter what I can do, it amounts to absolutely nothing outside of God. Everything is in God. And for us, everything is in his son, Jesus. Everything is in him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus teaching again, and this is hot on the heels of people worrying about what they would have to wear or eat or be provided for. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, if we place in the proper positions both the cart and the horse, it brings about the desired result. So to seek first then his kingdom and his righteousness, everything gets added after that. A lot of us would seek his kingdom, but it's also saying, seek his righteousness. Or some of us might be thinking, let's seek his righteousness, but not seek his kingdom. It's both and. It's not just a decision that you can make, well, I'll take some of this and not some of that. It is wholehearted pursuit and seeking of who Jesus is. And everything then comes afterwards. when you are undistracted, undivided. I find that for myself, if I can speak honestly, that the more I seek him, the more other things lose their appeal. Their hold on my heart and my time becomes less it divides me less, is what I'm trying to say. We could all use a little less division in our lives, I think, right? Both externally and internally. See, there's things that divide us, even in our thoughts and our minds and our priorities, our motives. It's a division of who you are, who you've been created to be. The more that we seek him, the less division there will be, because you are satisfied and filled with the fullness of life that Jesus intends. There's so many things. I mean, Cynthia, you can ask Cynthia afterwards too. Look, coffee's good. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy a good cup of coffee. We used to have an amazing coffee machine, espresso maker. No peel. When we were down in Bolivia, we took great pains to bring down some board games. I like board games. No appeal. You can talk to Cynthia. I like sports, don't get me wrong. They're great. No appeal. And someone might say, but that sounds like a boring life. And then I would say, if you think it's so boring, why don't you give it a whirl? Because that is the fullest life that I can possibly express to each one of you. To not be owned by anything. You're not owned by anything. You're not divided by anything. What can disappoint me? So the Jesus again. Surprise, surprise. Movies, no. It's interesting how that changes. And I'm appreciative, because one of the things is that upon his return, I don't want to be worrying about where my keys are for my car. When he returns, I don't want to worry about whether or not I left something in the dryer. My house locked. When he returns, I want my focus to be on him and not on something that's dividing my mind and my heart towards things that are only substantial and fulfilling here. And look, I'm not going to say that I've arrived there. What I'm just trying to suggest, this is the heart of pursuit towards him. I don't know why I keep pointing over there. Maybe he's over there, but I'll point over here. We are always searching for something that will truly satisfy. I think that's because we haven't yet fully surrendered to Jesus. To understand that he satisfies everything. We have found our fulfillment in that which perhaps isn't fully him. That would be maybe the other one. Have you found your fulfillment in him? Fully him. Fully him. Full disclaimer. Not just a novel idea or some sort of a theory. A good story or a history lesson. But him. Jesus. In him all things hold together. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 17. Colossians 1 verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you're drawing near to God and you're drawing near to Jesus, and he's drawing near to you, understand what he's bringing with him. Understand that that comes with him. In Exodus chapter 33, this passage has been on my heart for a few months now. come out a couple times. Exodus chapter 33, verses 15 and 16, Moses and the people of Israel were to go and to take possession of the land to which they had walked through or journeyed through the wilderness to receive. And Moses has this interesting back and forth with God, wanting not just them to possess the land, but he says something very interesting. After God finishes saying, "My presence shall go with you," because he had said it wasn't going to go with him. And then he said to him, Moses, "If your presence," Moses says, "does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." They would rather be in the desert than go without his presence. It says, "For now, then, can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" What Moses was saying was, you can give me the world, but if you do not have your presence go with me, I don't want it. If it's going to forsake your presence, I don't want it. No matter what we might do in life, anything that takes away a measure of his presence, you can have great success in this world, but without his presence, it means nothing. We can worship here and have an amazing time and give glory to God. And sometimes there's many times we have to be careful that it's not even our flesh that's kind of coming through in a soulish way. But if his presence isn't here, it means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. His presence matters more than any promised land that we are navigating towards. Any measure of prosperity, any measure of influence or favor or health, his presence matters more. And if we could focus for his presence, on his presence, then the other stuff comes. But let's not put the cart before the horse. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 12 to 13, it says, Paul speaking to the Philippian church, and he's wanting them to understand of everything that he's gone through. He says in verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity," he says. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need." And this is what we always quote, just the one verse. But if we truly understand everything that preceded it, we will fully have a greater understanding of what he means. "I can do all things through him, in him, by him." That's the Greek word. It's not just some sort of one-dimensional word in the Greek. It means more things than we could actually think of. "I can do all things through him, in him, by him." Jesus, he gives me strength. He gives me strength. He found that his contentment meant being in Jesus at all moments, in every situation. Things going bad for you? Be in Jesus. How do I be in Jesus? Is probably the next question. Or maybe it's not. Maybe you're good and we can all go to Wendy's. How do you be in Jesus? How does he abide in you? How do we know him more? If that's even a measure of your heart, then that's the beginning of your hunger and thirst for him. That's the beginning of your pursuit, which he says will end up in a blessing at the end. That's the beginning of your satisfaction, your filling. Don't just come to him once, over and over and over again. Come to him, not for what he gives, to seek him, his face, who he is. One of the things that I find really interesting is that which we generally follow is that which we deem important enough to follow. Would that make sense? I mean, you see many routes, directions on your map when it pops up on Google Maps and it tells you which direction might be quickest, which direction might be less, even weather. I was looking on the other day and it said, thunderstorm on the highway map directions it was showing me. And I thought, man, I can even avoid a thunderstorm now if I wanted to. Or you can drive through it and get your car washed. But the reality is that you're going to only see important that which you, like you're only going to follow that which you think is important, an important route. Do we know the importance and understand the importance to follow him and to its like measure? At the end of John, we're just going to end on a couple verses here. The end of John, the book of John. Jesus speaking to Peter. And if you recall that he'd just risen from the dead, which was not a feat that you could accomplish by natural means. He then tells them, kind of in like manner to their original encounter with Jesus as they met him, to toss the net over the side of the boat. They do so. They catch this just inordinate amount of fish. They haul it into land. And then they sit down and they have a bit of time with Jesus. And these are the things that perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll understand, what was the conversation? What were they chatting about? Man, that was a dark tomb. It was pretty dark in there. Can you believe those guys on the road to Emmaus? Emmaus didn't believe that it was me. You know, like, what is he talking about? After they finish, they get up and they start kind of navigating away from there. And Peter has all these questions. But one of them that he asks, he turns around and he sees that John, the disciple, was following and listening in on the conversation, perhaps within earshot. In verse 20 to 22, it says, Peter turned around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom, his chest, at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. You can well imagine, like, this is kind of a shocking thought. I think we spend a lot of our time worrying about other people. We need to be very concerned for ourselves. Truly. If you ever fly a plane, I probably used this example before, and those things pop out of the ceiling, what do they tell you to do? Put yours on first. Sure, take care of yourself before you can take care of somebody else. And I was like, I can hold my breath long enough to get on my kid. But sincerely, we need to actually understand that Jesus is calling each one of us individually. We do have a personal responsibility in that measure. Are you hungry for Jesus? What could he say that would offend you? What could he say that wouldn't cause you to turn away, no matter how offensive it was? In Luke chapter 14, I think many of us too, and I'll be honest, you're probably here today. I don't know what your background is or where you've come from. There's a reason why you're here today. I'm not saying just in general, I'm saying today specifically, there might be a reason why you are here. It could be that something really spoke to you in what's taking place. It could be that what we're looking in here now is shedding light on a certain situation or scenario. There's no extended motive. There's no ulterior thing that we're trying to press on here. Something within you drew you here for today, for this purpose, for this reason. Those are those moments in my life that I just have to pick up my ears, get my antennas up. What are you saying? What would you desire to speak? In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, it says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, this is Jesus, Jesus, my Lord and Savior, the one whom I love, that we lift high, says these words to a crowd, a large crowd that was just following him. These are his words, not mine. This is not how you gain greater crowds. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple, my follower. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is a shocking statement because you're thinking, well, gee, now I have to, he's telling me to love my enemies, but now I have to hate my mom? That's such a bizarre thing to say. He's not saying hate because that is as murder. That's what he says in the Beatitudes and sharing on the Mount. But what he's meaning is, if anything comes, this is how you are to follow me should be so contrary. It should be such a great divide between what you consider love and affection and care for a loved one and someone who's a family member. That's how much more you are to follow me. Mirror time. Is that true of our lives? He set a standard. This is his words, not mine. And so he goes on and actually qualifies what he just says. He says here, which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough time, has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That's kind of a misleading term, because if that was the case, we would have nothing. But you know what? Maybe that's a good thing anyways. The Greek word in here actually means, giving up means to forsake. And possessions actually means both possessions and being. It's literally you forsaking, you not allowing to own what conflicts with your being, with your identity. Any measure that is conflicting with what you are now in Christ Jesus needs to not own you anymore. And I think that the measure of our distractions and our divisions in our lives, internally, externally, this is showing that there is still a measure of things that own us. And so I'm going to give an opportunity for us to pray, for one another even, this morning, if I may be so bold, that nothing owns us anymore in this measure, that we recognize it, that we say, Lord, I repent of letting that own me. And a desire, Lord, to follow and seek after you, to hunger and thirst for you and you alone, so that nothing gets in the way. In verse 34, therefore, we would say, what's it there for, right? It means it's actually talking about the previous paragraphs. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, what will it be seasoned? With what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whose salt? We, you, whatever. All of us, we're salt. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 actually says, this is Jesus speaking, this is his words, you are the salt of the earth. He's saying that we are to count to such a measure the cost of being a follower of Jesus that we do not let anything, we don't allow any ownership over us any longer. And that's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that we proclaim. And one might say, that's not popular. And I'd say, you're right. Jesus wasn't popular. That's not culturally sensitive. You're right. Jesus wasn't culturally sensitive. That seems like a high task and calling. You're right, it is, because it is to be a child of God. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. And we can't do it on our own. But the only way that we can actually try and walk in that measure is to hunger and thirst after Jesus, and Jesus and nothing else. Jesus and nothing else. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he's saying that while he's alive. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We cannot let anything own us any longer. Nothing that draws us to this world. But if you find yourself inclined to things, my suggestion would be counteract it by seeking him. Hungering and thirsting for him. I cannot give you hunger. I guess the question would be for everyone here as we close, is hunger, maybe if you don't have hunger, maybe we can just pray that you get hungry. Perfect timing too, to be honest. So if you have that in you, and look, I don't want to be manipulating the situation here. This is you and him. This is nowhere else. This is just a simple response of faith. This is all it is. If you can sincerely say, Lord, I want to hunger and thirst for you. Even though I don't have that hunger and thirst, I desire hunger and thirst for you to let nothing own me, to seek you and you alone. If that be your desire here this morning, then I would love to pray for you after the service. I'm not going to call anyone out in a very specific way. I'd love to pray for you after the service. And I can only say this is something that I think, you know, everyone needs at some point. That is who we are. If I ever get off track from this, please let me know. And you can be as brutal with me as sometimes you feel I am with you. Or you can let me go. I need it that much. Jesus is much more, worth much more than I think we give him credit for. He's much more the Lord of us than we would want to admit. So if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray for you after the service, and so on and so forth, the usual. Why don't you stand, and I'll pray a blessing on you as you go. Let's just pray here. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is truth. It is life. We can do nothing apart from you, Lord Jesus, that you have paid such a tremendous price for us. We love you. We trust you, Lord God. You desire us to be your friends. You desire for us to call you Lord and Master, Savior, Friend. Lord Jesus, we hold you in the highest of honor. I pray, Father, that you ignite a passion and a hunger and a thirst within each and every heart and every mind here this morning in Jesus' name to the honor and glory of your majesty. Father, I pray that you bless each one as they go from here. And I pray, Lord God, that even if there are measures of uncertainty, Lord, I pray that you fill them up anyways. I pray, Lord God, that you fill them up to overflowing with a greater measure of your life and your love so that we all may know of the fullness that you have come and that you died for. The fullest life, Lord God, possible. That which truly satisfies, which does not disappoint. And so, Father, help us to recognize when we are disappointed or dissatisfied, that is not of you. It's drawing us to you. And so, Father, we thank you again for all that you have done for us. We ask you bless us as we go from here. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Be blessed.